This is David writing in Psalm 73, and he writes these words, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." So he launches with a truth, right? God is good to his people, those who live pure in heart, his people, he's good to them. Okay? Any questions? No, I didn't think so. Okay. So then he says this, "But as for me, my feet had almost slipped, and I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Okay, so David is saying, God is good to his people, but I got to tell you, I've had some struggle with that truth. Because I look at the prosperity of the wicked, and I ask myself, how is that true if in everyday world it seems to go the other direction a lot of the time, right? So he goes on. "They have no struggles." He's talking about the wicked here. "Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills." So of course he's not talking about every wicked person. He's talking about you can go around and find wickedness in the world and find those who are living in wickedness. And it seems like their life's no different than mine. They get really good stuff too. Sometimes not so good. I get some really bad stuff. "Therefore pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence." So because their life goes so well, despite their wickedness, they keep doing worse, right? Because they're like, this is working. "From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up the waters in abundance. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge?" So they mock God. They're like, you say your God is good to Israel. Look at our lives. We don't care about God. We don't know God. And look, we have it as good as it gets, baby. This is what the wicked are like. Always carefree, they increase in wealth. Have you ever felt that way? Well, let's just be honest for a second, right? Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever looked at the world and God, I just don't get it. You know, I mean, we follow you, we love you, we diligently work in the power of your spirit to work in purity. And then I look around and some of the people around me couldn't care less and their lives are better than mine. The guy at work lies and falsifies and gets promoted and I get left behind even though I lived in honesty this whole time. It's kind of crazy, isn't it? Have you ever looked out in that world and asked, why, God? Why that? Have you seen some of the horror out there? Somebody does some terrible thing, gets away with it, and you go, why? Somebody drives home drunk and kills some family, and you go, why, God? Why? Terrible things happen because evil is alive and well on our planet. Have you ever asked the question, why don't you just kill it? Wipe it out. Make it easy. Take evil out of the picture. Leave us here. We're good. I mean, who would argue that that would be quite a life? If you've never asked that question, I highly recommend you do. I ask it in my life because, as David said, God is good to his people, but I almost lost my footing on that truth because it's hard to nail that down, isn't it? Brooke and I are trying to adopt two little girls from Ethiopia. 2 years ago, we start the process, right? My 5-year-old is 7 now. My 9-year-old is 11 now. And the word that has kept them from us is bureaucracy, right? So we have traveled and jumped through hoops and loops to try to get to this point where we can get them here so we can love them and grow them and care for them because they so badly need that. And bureaucracy has cost me 2 years and 4 months. Corruption, there's another word. How about that one? Corruption has cost me 2 years and 4 months. Fear has cost me 2 years and 4 months as different people don't want to get into the complexities of this case. And so they say, we can't help. I'm telling you, you look at a world where you go, this is so simple, isn't it? Two girls who desperately need a home just need to come and all that stops it. And here I am, 2 years, 4 months in, and we've got lawyers, attorneys, people, and we still can't fix this. Well, we haven't given up. Don't get me wrong. We're getting closer every day. But it's like one day is awesome, one day is horrible. And all of it because of the corruption and bureaucracy that is created by the mess that we call this planet, right? Have you ever sat back and said, God, wipe it all out. Those people, just kill them. I have, just in case you're wondering. So, he hasn't done it, but I still ask, just in case. We're traveling through the Gospels, right? This question of what it looks like as we go out into the world as God's people that he is now preparing us for so that we have right expectations and understand the complexities and difficulties of this world so that we will not get discouraged, we will not lose heart, we will not be disillusioned by what we find out there. He is now preparing us to know what to expect so that we will be ready to be his people in a world that has gone awry. So we were in the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 9, he's going to send out the 12 to go do what? Preach the good news of the kingdom, healing the sick, casting demons out, doing all that. And he's going to send them out in their first run to say, go out there and do this. And in Luke chapter 8, he's preparing them for that reality. He's saying, I got to tell you some things about who you are, who I am, how the kingdom works, so that when you go into the world, you don't have wrong expectations and find yourself disappointed. So Luke chapter 8 unpacks the parable of the sower, that we are the light of the world. And you remember we talked about this, that God goes, first of all, as you sow the seed of the good news, know it's going to land on all sorts of different soil. Don't be discouraged by that. The soil is my business. The seed is yours. I gave you the word of God and the gospel. Sow it. And don't try and strategically figure out why it is you've sown there and there was hardness and you've sown here and there wasn't. Just sow the seed and enjoy the fact that you are the carrier of the gospel. And then he says, by the way, you are the light of the world. And when I light you up, when the Spirit of God comes and is the fire in you, I will not hide you under a bowl. Who lights a lamp and hides it under a bowl? Are you crazy? You put it up on a deal. So if I am living in you, you are the light of the world. Be confident in that, even if sometimes you feel like your light's practically gone out. I do not light my people up to hide them. You're going to be out there. Enjoy the fact that you are shining for me, even when sometimes you don't feel like you are. So we traveled through those two, right? Then we had to jump from Luke to Mark. Why? Because the Gospels exist in sort of a 3D experience. If you read one gospel exclusively, you get what God was intending for that gospel to describe about his son and about the unfolding of the kingdom. But when you read all four gospels simultaneously, it layers itself and you get this beautiful 3D effect where you go, the full revelation of what God is trying to say is found in the gospels, not a gospel. And so as we jump from Luke, the Spirit of God inspires Luke to move on after those two stories. But Mark, he inspires to write some more stories. And we get into the mustard seed. And Mark starts showing us not how we function and who we are, but how the kingdom functions. And that you plant this teeny tiny little thing and it just invades everything. So be confident in this. The kingdom you belong to invades space. You don't have to try to figure out how to make it invade space. Just carry the gospel, live it, speak it, and plant it in people's lives. And then Mark moves on, but Matthew, the Spirit of God leads him to say, there's a few more stories Jesus told, I think you need to add into yours. So we're jumping now from Luke chapter 8 to Mark chapter 4, and now today we jump to Matthew chapter 13, okay? So turn to Matthew chapter 13 in your Bibles. Under the seats there's a bunch of our Bibles, and if you don't have a good Bible at home, grab one of ours, write your name in it, take it home, and keep it for yourself. I'd love for you to have it. Matthew chapter 13, page 678 of our Bibles, or Matthew chapter 13 in your Bible. So Matthew chapter 13, right there, verse 1, the parable of the sower. So we're right where Luke was, we're right where Mark was, okay? But in Matthew chapter 13, there is a new story told here that was not told in the other two that reveals to us something about the kingdom of God that prepares us well for what we are about to go out and experience in this world. It starts in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 13. Read with me as we read together. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. So what are we talking about here? This is a parable about the kingdom of heaven. So we have to get that right. He's now going to describe to us how the kingdom of heaven works. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. Okay, so are we clear on this? There's a field. A farmer has good seed. He's sorted out all the weeds. He sows the good seed. They come back. Suddenly, a bunch of stuff grows up out of the ground and it's not all good. There's a bunch of weeds, right? So look what happens to his servants. Verse 27, the owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field?" That's a good question, isn't it? It's kind of saying, how did we miss this? I mean, you said we had good seed. We sowed it. We worked the land. We sowed the seed. And have you seen what's coming up out of the ground? It's not pretty. So they say, where did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, do you want us to go and pull them up? Now, these are awesome servants, right? They do not like weeds, do they? They look at the field, they go, weeds, weeds, we got to kill the weeds. So they immediately say, despite the fact that this is going to be a lot of extra work, do you want us to go in the field and meticulously pick every one of the little teeny weeds that are in the ground next to the little teeny stalks of wheat that are starting to come up? They go, we will walk through the field and we will get rid of the weeds for you so that in time the wheat can grow up and it will be a good field. That sounds reasonable. Verse 29, no, he answered, because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. Okay, so what has the farmer decided to do here? He cares about his wheat. And now he is going to have a field that looks like a mess, isn't he? All the other farmers are going to go, wow, have you seen his field? I mean, that's a mess. And he's going to deal with that. Why? Because he cares so much about his wheat that in this vulnerable state, he is not going to have the mess with the weeds because it will also damage the wheat. He will not be able to gather his full harvest if we pull the weeds now, he says to his servants. So you just wait. And when I send out the people that are going to harvest, I promise you before we harvest, I'll first send them out to gather all the weeds and to destroy them, to get them out of the field and to cast them into the fire. Okay? So now the disciples are there, right? This is the parable. So you know us. Over 2,000 years, you know how many books we could have written about this? Who do you think the farmer is? Ooh, I think it's him. I think it's that. No, it's definitely this. Well, who do you think the weeds are? Oh, the weeds, they're definitely my neighbor. That's the bit. You know, we would do all of that stuff, right? So the disciples, I'm sure they're walking around and they're like, they're arguing over what's what in these parables. So finally, they do the wise thing, right? They can't figure it all out. So they sit down, verse 36. We're going to skip down to 36. We'll come back to the rest later. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. So they've argued about it now. They can't figure it out. So they go, Jesus, just tell us. If I know the disciples, because I've read about them, right? They were a rowdy bunch of guys. I'm willing to bet they were sitting around going, oh, I'm going to be right. You watch. I got the farmer right. So they go, okay, Jesus, tell us. Let's see if we got this. And Jesus lays it out. And what I love about this is Jesus isn't going to mince words at all. He's going to be as clear can be. There's no question here. He answered. This is Jesus speaking now. The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. Who is the Son of Man? Jesus. That's right. God sowed the good seed. The field is the world. What is the world? Planet Earth. Welcome to the world, okay? The good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The good seed are the people of God. Are you with me? So we got this clear so far. Jesus is sowing seed into the world, and the seed he's sowing are his people. You with me so far? That's not complex. It's right there. Then he says the weeds are the sons of the evil one. and the enemy who sows them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. I mean, it couldn't be simpler. Couldn't be simpler. I am sowing good seed into the world, and they are my people. My enemy, the devil, is sowing bad seed into the world, and they are his people. And when the harvest time comes, that is the end of time, when I come and I harvest what I have finished. And just so you know, the harvesters are the angels. Whoo! Have you read about these guys? When you read about these guys, they are definitely not the kind of people you want to meet in a dark alley. Unless they're coming to protect you, then you definitely want them in a dark alley, right? The angels, these are the same guys that when Jesus is being crucified, they're going, "Release us! Let us wipe them out! Let us kill them all! This is ridiculous!" The angels, just like the servants, are frustrated by the field, aren't they? They're like, "Come on, this is a mess. Send us now. We'll take care of evil." And they're not afraid. They're not worried about it. They want to do it. And what does the farmer say to them? "No, we're going to wait. We're going to wait. Why are we going to wait? Because I will not jeopardize my full harvest for the sake of pulling some weeds. The weeds we will take care of in due time, that I promise you. But we are going to patiently allow the weeds to grow up with the harvest because we are going to let this harvest come to its completion." Here at Mosaic, we have an incredible children's ministry with incredible people in there. And they are not about babysitting our kids. They are about growing our children in passion and desire for Jesus to follow him, right? So my son, 8 years old, he's in that ministry. And a few weeks ago, they're supposed to memorize a verse a week for 6 weeks to memorize this passage. So my son comes home and he memorizes the whole passage in a week. I don't know what happened to him. He's like me. And so I'm like, "What? You're like me? You can't do that?" So he does that. He focuses. He does his thing. He memorizes. He comes to church. He's got the whole thing down. So one of his leaders, we call him Opa around here, Mr. Oren, right? He says to Colin, "Since you got this down, while everyone else is working on the other 5 verses, how about you memorize the 10 commandments? Exodus 21 through 17. Go and read it. It's complex and long, right?" So the next week, Colin memorizes the 10 commandments. I don't help him. Brooke doesn't help him. He just memorizes them. Every day he's working on it. I'm like, "Who is this kid?" So he finishes the 10 commandments. He goes, he does the 10 commandments to Sunday. So Opa tells him, "Okay, since you're done with those, why don't you memorize the Beatitudes?" That was last week. He memorizes the Beatitudes, finishes them out, gets here Sunday, does them for him. And I'm like, "Whoa, I need to start memorizing fast." He knows more of the Bible than I do. I'm just kidding. I memorize a lot. So this last week, it's Psalm 91. Open to Psalm 91 when you get a chance. It's not 3 verses, right? Memorize Psalm 91. So this morning we're in the car. He's doing it for me. And I'm like, "He's got it." So here's the cool part, right? So he's memorizing scripture like crazy. So last week when they're doing the Beatitudes, Mr. Oren sits down with him and he says, "Colin, let me ask you a question. In the Beatitudes, the gospel is laid out so beautifully." He lays it out for him. He says, "If you died today and you found yourself standing before God, why should he let you into heaven?" Now, Brooke and I, we work with our children all the time on the gospel and how it works and on judgment and on mercy and on God's righteousness, not our own, all that stuff. If you ask my son, "What did Jesus do for you? He died for me. Why did he die for you?" "Because I'm a sinner." I mean, my son's got that down, but Oren asks him, "Why should God let you into heaven?" And he goes, "I don't know, but I'd say," which is the right answer. Colin didn't know. So Oren says, "Well, let me explain it to you." So he explains the gospel to him and he says, "Would you like to pray to receive Jesus?" And my son goes, "I think so." And so Oren prays and Colin doesn't pray. So Oren closes in prayer and Colin comes home and Oren comes up to me last Sunday. And he says, "Just want you to know this happened. You may want to talk to Colin about it this week." So I go, that's exciting. We'll see what happens. So on the drive home, I say to Colin, "Hey, bud, how'd today go?" "Good." "How'd the memorization go?" "Good." "Did you and Opa talk about anything?" "Not particularly." "Like, okay." I left it alone. So Tuesday, this last week, Colin walks up to me, random part of the day, like 5 p.m. He just walks into the kitchen. He goes, "Dad, can I show you something upstairs?" I go, "Okay, what do you want to show me?" "Just come upstairs." okay. So I follow him upstairs. He goes straight into my bedroom. I walk in behind him. He stands next to my bed like this, and he goes, I want to ask Jesus into my heart, but I don't know how. It's like that. So I know what's happened, right? So I go, okay. So I start unpacking from the gospel again, and I ask him all the questions I know he knows the answers to, right? I go, why did Jesus die for us? Because of this. What? And so we go through it. And then I said to him, so as you enter into heaven, when God says, why, Cullen, what would you tell him? Now he's put it all together. So he goes, I would tell him because Jesus has paid for my sins and I have him as my Savior. I can go in. And I go, that's it. So do you want to pray to receive Jesus? And he goes, yeah. So I said, okay, I call Brooke upstairs. I'm like, come on up, honey. This is, you know, we've been praying about this before our kids were born, right? So this is awesome, right? So to see the confirmation of my son's salvation in this beauty of his faith coming together is awesome, right? So I sit there and I'm like, oh, man. So we pray and Colin prays, dear Jesus, I want you to come in my heart and be my Savior. I want to love you with all my heart and want to follow you with all my heart. Those exact words, right? So I'm like, oh, I want to die. This is it. My 11-year-old, when she went through that, I was like, oh, now it's my 8-year-old. My next two, I'm praying hard, right? My 4-year-old, he's going to be 25. So we're working on that. So we're looking at that, right? Pretty awesome, isn't it? Pretty awesome. So here's my son. My son is wheat, isn't he? He's wheat. God has sown into this world good seed. And my little boy is part of that good seed. Because here he has confirmed this faith he has in Jesus. And he is rescued from the dominion of darkness and called into the kingdom of light. It's awesome, right? So when Jesus, if he answered my prayer 3 years ago when I said, I'm done with this evil. Take it all out. And he pulled the weeds that day. My son had not yet confirmed this beauty in him. And at that point, because we are all born into depravity and require the mercy of God to free us from that by faith in Christ, my son was part of a group of people that God was showing mercy to 3 years ago by being patient with the weeds so he would come to fruition, right? So I go, I will be patient with you, Jesus, when bad things happen and disease comes and children die and horrible things occur, because I know you hate them as much as I do. But your patience and your mercy is so clear when you are saying, I will not send my angels to harvest the weeds because I am not done with the wheat. And if I had known 1,000 years ago, 100 years ago, 500 years ago, that was the time that God would say, the harvest is done. Everything else that is left is now no longer part of the wheat maturing. I'm done. He would have wiped it out then. Because we're promised that at the end of time, when he is done fully maturing his harvest, he will reap it. There's no question. The farmer did not say, let's see what happens and let's see if the weeds kill the wheat. In fact, the opposite. He said, I promise you my wheat will grow up just fine among the weeds. And I promise you I will take care of these weeds. But for now, we're going to be patient and wait. And today, because we are here, it is an act of God's mercy that he is being tolerant and patient of evil on this planet, because he is allowing for his harvest to mature itself so that every good seed that has been sown will finalize. And he tells us, in this world of weeds and wheat, I want you to go out and I want you to sow the seed of the gospel, because the seed of the gospel is what is going to awaken the wheat that are currently part of a world of weeds. And so we go out and we share the gospel. And though we walk among the evil of this planet, and we get the ripples of that evil, and you, yes, you and I may experience the horrors of that evil. You might get sick. Your family members might die. A drunk driver might kill your family. Yes, even you or me. Those things can and do happen. And we are patient with those along with our God because His mercy has brought Him to great patience. So that you are a result of Him being patient 100 years ago. So that you would be born and you would come to know His mercy and you would grow up. So He says to us, if you think you're going to go out there and you, because you are wheat, are going to have all the prosperity and all the goodness, and evil will not affect your life and will not touch you, and you will never feel the taintings of the horrors of this world, think again. But I will tell you this. Even though you experience those things, I will shine through you. I will protect you. I will use you. And when you sow the seed, it will win. Because you will not die among the weeds, I promise. In fact, the only reason the weeds still exist is because I am bringing you life. My son is a perfect picture of the mercy of God, waiting patiently, tolerating evil, because my son was one of the wheat that he needed to wait on. Now, a farmer knows his crop, and he's watching, and he's letting it do its thing, and he knows. Remember Jesus said, no one knows the day or the time, but the Father. So somebody knows. I love that. It's not even like we're going, oh, I hope we get this right. So God will find, God knows, He's watching His crop, and He's going, just wait. And then He says this, look at this. As for the weeds, verse 40, as the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will weed out of His kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Jesus says, this is how it's going to work. I'm just telling you. There is going to be on this planet a harvesting. And in that harvesting, throughout the centuries and the millennia of patience that I've shown this planet, I will weed out that which is wheat. I mean, weeds. And I will protect the wheat. And when I'm done, the wheat will shine like the dawn. And the weeds will find themselves. And the evil that has affected that will find itself in a place of gnashing of teeth and burning of fire. He wasn't subtle. So that ought to speak to all of us, saying, you ought to take a good look at Jesus and recognize that He says, if you belong to Me, no matter how hard life gets, no matter how much you are sick or wealthy or poor, in prison or free, those things are just circumstantial, I will hold you, protect you, and use you. But if you don't belong to Me, you may be growing up in the same field, and you may be experiencing a lot of the same goodness that comes with this field. But when the day comes that we are done with our story, you are going to be tied and cast out. I mean, I don't want to tell you that. That's not a politically correct thing to say. A book just came out, Love Wins, Rob Bell, and the title is Dealing with Heaven and Hell. Rob Bell unpacks hell for us there, and he creates a universalism that's brilliant and extraordinary, no doubt. I mean, brilliantly put. I was like, wow, that guy's brilliant. I like Rob Bell. But when he was done, he manages to remove what I just told you. He removes it and says we're all just working toward God. And God's love is that in this life or the next, He's constantly giving us opportunity to respond to His mercy and be with Him forever. Jesus at the end of time says differently, right? So it's not nice to preach this stuff, but I didn't preach it. Don't come blame me. I didn't write this. Jesus did. And Jesus tells us as His people, if you know Me, don't be discouraged. Don't walk out of there and struggle when evil seems to be winning. Know that I promise you, I will redeem every injustice on this planet. There's not a single thing that's ever happened on this planet that hasn't been horrible, terrible, and out of this world that anyone ever got away with. In this life, maybe, but we are promised when I send my angels out. Trust me when I tell you. Justice will be served to everyone. It'll be served to the weeds and it'll be served to the wheat. And the justice for the weeds is you don't belong to Jesus. And the justice for the weeds is wheat is you should be cast out, but you belong to me. So I am your righteousness. Whew. Unbelievable, right? So let me take you back to Psalm 73, because if I meet David someday, which I know I will, he's going to tell me, you stopped where? You didn't tell him the end of the story? Man, you made me sound like I was losing my footing. You got to finish these things. So I don't want to deal with that conversation, so let me finish it for you. Okay? Psalm 73, we left off here. This is what the wicked are, always carefree, they increase in wealth, right? So he goes on to say this, surely in vain have I kept my heart pure, in vain I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued, I have been punished every morning. So he says, my life of following God seems to be in vain, doesn't it? Because look at all the weeds, they're doing fine. If I had said, I speak thus. In other words, David's saying, if I had told the people of Israel this, guys, it's all in vain, we all get the same end, we all have the same result, then, he says it here, I would have betrayed your children. He says this, when I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. So David goes and he tries to understand, God, how does it work? Why is evil still alive? I don't understand. Why don't you just wipe it out? Why do they get all the good stuff and we don't? Is this all in vain? Have you ever wrestled through that? David has. And then he says this, until I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. Do you hear that? David confirms to us here what Jesus is teaching us to be prepared for the world. When you go out as my disciples to spread the good news of the kingdom, to live your life for the kingdom, know that evil is going to push back and it's going to be hard. Don't be discouraged. Don't lose heart. Be with me and you will know, as David did, what the destiny of evil is. Every injustice will be redeemed in its justice. Our job is to live in the mercy of God, display that mercy to people, and to say, I am patient with this world as my Father is, because he is not done with his harvest. And every time, the next time you feel like the world's gone awry and you are the recipient of its mess, get on your knees and thank God for his mercy, that he is still patiently enduring evil, because he's not done rescuing his people. Because he endured it long enough to wait for you. Wow. Hebrews 12 says, fix your eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter of your faith, who for your sake endured the opposition of sinful men, so that he would rescue you, so that you will not grow tired and grow weary and lose heart. May we fix our eyes on Christ and his patience with sin, so that we too would be patient with the evil that affects us and be encouraged that the message we carry and the life we live brings life and mercy to others, and we win. We win. Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to the Father. I thank God that he waited to rescue me. And I thank God that he waited to rescue my son. And I thank God that he waits to rescue my other children. And I thank God that he waits to rescue many others. When he's done rescuing all of his people, I promise you, he will end everything that is horrible. May we wait with him. And may we spread the gospel with him so that we might see the mercies of God alive and well. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much that you are in control sovereignly of this incredible story unfolding, that you have given us such privilege and honor to be part of your story and to work on your behalf to expand your kingdom and to honor your name. May our lives in word and deed do nothing less than honor your name and expand your kingdom. And may you give us the courage in poverty or prosperity, imprisonment or in freedom, in health or in sickness, to display your mercy, to trust in your name and to honor you. May we not fall into a place where we look with envy on the prosperity of the wicked. May we not seek you for prosperity, but may we seek you as our prize. And may we find our satisfaction in any circumstance in you. God, use our circumstances, whatever they may be, to expand your kingdom and to bring honor to your name and to display to this planet your mercy. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for your patience with us. And we thank you that you have rescued us from the dominion of darkness and called us into the kingdom of light. We love you. Amen.